section of scripture. And as you're turning there, just a reminder, there's a volunteer appreciation night dinner that's going to be here February 12th. It's a Friday. So if you've been part of the ministry in any way, whether it's worship or Sunday school ministry or helping with the remodeling project or anything you're doing to just be a blessing to those here in the body, you are welcome. And it should be a great evening together. Let's open up in a word of prayer and we'll continue on in Luke chapter 5. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for just the amazing things you're doing in China through LCI, and we pray, Lord, that you continue to have your hands upon Brandy and upon all those that are serving diligently and many other mission organizations also. What a tremendous need there is, but what an opportunity just to see millions upon millions of people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you continue to equip us with your word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and we just pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Once again, Luke was a doctor, and Luke loved writing about the greatest physician and healer and doctor of them all, Jesus Christ. And so we read in Luke's gospel the many miracles at his hands. We read about the way he touched many people's lives. We read of the many people being healed by Jesus. But not only does Luke write about the multitudes of people, but he also writes about the individuals that Jesus went to and Jesus touched and Jesus blessed and encouraged and did radical work in their lives. But once again, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's what we see over and over in Luke's gospel. He came to seek and to save those that are lost, and he came to minister to those who are most aware of their need, that they need a touch from the Lord. And that's why his message is called Touch by Jesus, because we see him just touching the untouchable here in this section of Scripture. So we pick up in chapter 5, verse 12, and we read about one of the most isolated people groups there is in the world in Jesus' day. It says in verse 12, "And it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him." And I love this story because it's a story of Jesus reaching out to somebody that is totally hopeless and totally helpless. To me, this epitomizes the grace and the mercy and the love and the compassion that belongs to Jesus Christ alone. Because this guy is literally untouchable. A leper was the biggest outcast in society in his day. They were considered dead even while they were alive. In the biblical writings, they considered leprosy as the direct hand of God judging that person because they were in sin. Now, if you remember Moses' sister, Miriam, she's the one that started up a criticism campaign against Moses. And the Lord did strike her with leprosy immediately. It spread over her body, but Moses was gracious. He was compassionate towards his sister. He prayed on her behalf, and the Lord healed her. But leprosy is a physical disease that very closely parallels the spiritual disease that everyone in this world has, and that is sin. Both leprosy and sin, they eat away at a person. Leprosy eats the physical body up, literally. Sin eats away at our soul, our spirits, literally. It is a fast-growing bacteria that would quickly spread across a person's skin, and over time it would begin to just eat away at the flesh. And strips of flesh would fall off of people. Their hands would become stubs. Their fingers would rot away. Their toes would rot away. Their ears would rot away and fall off. Their nose would rot away. And that's the condition of this man that we see here in this section of Scripture. Eventually it would destroy the nerve endings and lead to paralysis and then death. And according to the Bible, people who developed any kind of skin-related condition, any discoloration. The Old Testament, especially in Leviticus 13, tells you what to do with that person that ends up with some kind of a rash or a sore. They would quickly put in isolation for 7 days to see if the skin is healed or if it got worse. And if the person was diagnosed with leprosy, they would quickly be banished from the rest of society. They were considered unclean, and they could not and would not be allowed to touch a person after this. Now, can you imagine being in that kind of a condition where when you developed leprosy, you were cast out of society? You might have a wife and children. You can no longer hold your little child. You can no longer embrace your wife, or the woman couldn't embrace her husband. I mean, how sad, how tragic this is. You know, if a leper happened to be walking down the street and someone was walking towards him, the leper was required by the law to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that the clean person could walk around and avoid him. And you talk about a person that's in isolation, a person that is just, you know, lonely, living despair. And that's how this guy must have felt. In fact, out of the three Gospels that mention this particular miracle of this particular leper, Luke's the only one that says, remember he's the doctor, he says he's full of leprosy. That means the leprosy is in the advanced stages. Probably has no ears, no nose, no fingers, no toes. You know, he's just grotesquely disfigured, but he's heard about the power of God working through Jesus Christ, and he comes to Christ, he falls on his face before the Lord, and here it says that he implored him, he begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you know, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And you know, I love the faith of this man, because he didn't come arrogantly to Jesus. He didn't come and say, "You owe me, man," like some people do to God. I mean, he was broken, he was humble, and that's the proper way to approach the Lord when you need help. You know, we see such irreverence from some Christians today, but God doesn't owe us anything. You know, I know what I deserve, and I don't deserve to be touched by the Lord. I deserve to be toasted by the Lord. You know, and that's all of us. But notice how Jesus deals with this unclean, this untouchable person, and he just reaches out with love and grace. Again, verse 13, "Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him." Now again, Mark's gospel, it says Jesus was moved with compassion and stretched out his hand and touched him. Now this man hadn't felt the touch of a human being probably in years. And here Jesus, he's not afraid. He's God in the flesh. And he reaches out and he touches this man and he heals him. Now, I'm sure if there were people standing by, they probably would have got really upset with Jesus. "You can't touch him. That's against the law to touch a person in this condition. What are you doing, Jesus?" But the awesome thing about Jesus is when he touched an unclean person, that person wasn't unclean anymore. And when he touched somebody with leprosy, they were no longer a leper. When he touched that woman that had, or even the woman that touched him with the issue of blood, which was illegal, she didn't have a problem anymore. And so you couldn't say, "Hey, Jesus, you touched this unclean person." He'd say, "What are you talking about? What unclean person?" I see there's a person that's got smooth skin. And amazing, and immediately he's healed. I'd love to be there. All of a sudden, his ears pop back out. The nose pops on. His fingers shoot out. His finger toes are there. And this is just awesome. And so who could accuse Jesus of breaking the law by touching an unclean person? Because when you touch an unclean person, you're no longer defiled. And bring that into your own life, because we're all sinners, we're all unclean before God, who is holy and perfect. And yet when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and he touches us, he brings our spirits to life, which means we're born again, then we're no longer unclean. He sees you as one of his children. He sees you as a saint. No longer an ant, but now you're a saint in the Lord. You've gone from darkness to light, from spiritual death to everlasting life. You've gone from total depravity to being one of his children. All because you allowed Jesus Christ to reach out and touch you, and you heard him speak to your hearts. Just like he spoke to his leper, "I am willing to be clean." And he will touch each and every one of us. Whoever doesn't know the Lord as of right now, Jesus is not ashamed of you. He loves you, and he's proven his love to you by coming into this world and dying on the cross and shedding his blood so you could be clean, so you could be forgiven, so your sins could be made white as snow. Look at verse 14. Jesus, he says this over and over again in the gospel, but he charged him to tell no one. But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Now, Moses, again, in Leviticus 13, that's where they were told what to do. When he saw somebody that had a spot, they put him in isolation. But just in case a leper actually became clean and healed, then in chapter 14 of Leviticus, it told him how they could then restore that person back to society. But the priests, they only use chapter 13, because no one was ever healed. Naaman, as we saw last week, was a Gentile that the Lord healed of leprosy, but no Jew that we know of was ever cleansed and healed like this. And so all of a sudden, these priests, they all know Leviticus 13, now they're on the way to Leviticus 14. What do you do with this guy? We're getting a rush of people that come in, they're now healed, they're now cleansed, they're now forgiven, they're now white as snow, their skin is back on their bodies, so to speak. It just blows your mind. But what blows my mind here is he charged this leper who's not clean to tell no one. That's impossible. How could this guy not tell somebody what God did for him? How could this guy hold it to himself? You know, I mean, he might think, well, nobody believed me anyway. Nobody recognized me. Well, this is who I am. Well, I'm sure he was just so excited, running all over the place. I'm healed, I'm cleansed, I'm forgiven, I can hug somebody. You know, and come up to them and just throw his arms around them and they won't be defiled. So he couldn't help but tell others what Jesus did for him. And that's the best kind of Christian witness there is. When you've been radically saved, touched by the Lord, and know what God has done in your heart, in your life, then that's the best type of witness there. Letting others know what Jesus did for you. That's your testimony. Letting people know how he's changed you from the inside out. Letting them know how he's healed your broken heart, how he set you free. So verse 15, it says, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear, so they're hearing the word of God, and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And so again, there are multitudes of people growing, wanting to be touched by Jesus. And he saw that he's God, but there's times he's seen him touching everybody that was there, and there's times over the pool of Bethesda where he just reached out and touched one person, although there were multitudes there. And anybody that came to him, he touched them, he blessed them, he healed them, he changed their life. But once again, you notice he says that he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And he needed that quiet time with the Father. He needed to get away and just have that quiet time to be refreshed, to be refocused, because his main focus, his main emphasis on earth was not just to heal people. His main focus was to prepare his heart to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that's when he struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. And oh God, if it's possible, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He's sweating as there's great drops of blood as he's in the garden preparing for the cross. But that's his very purpose for coming, to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so he'd have those times where he just had to keep that focus on knowing why he came, and that was to be the sacrifice for our sins. Now here we come to another scene, another example of the healing touch of Jesus, verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So here you have a bunch of Pharisees and teachers, the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel, from Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, they're all crammed in this house there, and he's in Capernaum. Capernaum is his home base in the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Again, when you go to Israel in November, this is one of my favorite places to go. The ruins of Capernaum are awesome. It's just a glorious place to be. The synagogue is there. The foundation that was there in Jesus' day is still there. And just a small little town on the shore of the sea. And just amazing just to be able to picture what Jesus does here in this little house. Probably Peter's mother-in-law's home here. That's often where he was ministering to. Now, the interesting thing is that the house is filled with people. It's jam-packed, but these religious guys are in the house. But they're not there to admire the Lord. They're not there to be in awe of who Christ is. They're there to sit and judge and to criticize. And they're looking for something, for him to say something and do something that's going to get him in trouble with the law. And they wanted to bring him down. That was their whole motive. They wanted to scrutinize and judge everything that he made. So here's Jesus, so he's filled with the Spirit and the power to heal all those who are brought to him. So in verse 18 it says, "Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus." And we talk about a scene of determination here. In Mark's gospel, again, it says there's a line of people coming out the door, and so they're trying to get this paralyzed friend of theirs into the door, and they can't do it. But they weren't going to give up. You know, they weren't having the attitude like a lot of people in our day do. "Oh, God's probably too busy for me. You know, I'll just leave him. You know, he's got too much going on. He's running the world. You know, he's keeping the universe in his place. So he's not concerned about a little woeful person like me." But that wasn't their attitude. They knew Jesus was there. We got to get to him somehow, some way. We got to bring our friend to this guy. You know, because they knew Jesus could do something about his condition. So I love this. I love the kind of people who realize, my friend needs help. And he needs Jesus. He needs to be touched by the Lord. He needs to be saved. And they're not ashamed to let them know Jesus is the answer. And so here they are. They climb up on the roof of this house. And they start digging through the dirt, the sod, and pulling off the tile, and they're going to drop him down right before Jesus. I mean, this is just an awesome scene. Nothing was going to be an obstacle to these guys getting a friend to Jesus. And we've talked about in the past, but you try to bring somebody to church, and you've been witnessing to them, "Hey, why don't you come to church with me? Oh, yeah, I'll be there Sunday." And you know how many people I've helped here in the church, and they're like, "Yeah, I'll see you Sunday." And I'm like, "Yeah, okay. Sure, we'll see." And you know, I don't hang anything on people when I talk to them about the Lord and invite them to church. But, you know, there's always some kind of obstacle that seems to happen. You know, if it's a legitimate thing, you know, you call them up, "Hey, I may miss your church today." "Well, I know, the baby got sick last night." Or the dog next door kept barking all night. We didn't get any sleep. Or when I tried to start the car, we didn't start. And there's always going to be some obstacles because the enemy doesn't want people brought to Jesus. So you've got to be like these guys. You've got to be determined to bring them to the Lord. And so they're like, "Let's lower him down to the roof. It's the only way." And so they literally dig a hole. And again, in Mark's gospel, it says that Jesus was teaching, giving a Bible study in the home there. And all of a sudden, in this picture, as he's sitting, pieces of dirt start dropping down in front of him. And as they're ripping the stuff open, you see more stuff fall down. And everybody's looking at this, seeing, "What in the world's going on here?" You know, but this is awesome because I can always just picture Jesus just smiling at him. You know, because it says he sees their faith. You know, he's not like, "Oh, these idiots, what are they doing interrupting my Bible study?" No, he's like, "No, this is so awesome. You know, this is going to be a great object lesson. This is what we're going to see." And so they begin to lower this guy down right in front of Jesus. Verse 20. "When he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" That's a pretty odd statement to make to this crippled man who's lying before him. I'm sure his friends were thinking, "Well, wait a minute. We don't care about his sins. We want him to be healed. You know, we didn't come here to get saved. We came here to have the Lord touch him." No, but Jesus keeps first things first. The top priority is the salvation of someone's soul. What is a profit, man, to gain the whole world, to have, you know, a healthy life, you know, to be like Mr. America? You know, you look at some of the pictures you once in a while see of Arnold Schwarzenegger today with his shirt off, it's not a pretty picture. You know, if you think, "That's what I'm living for, you know, I'm just going to be this and that," you know, you're not going to take it with you. You know, it's going to keep going down, down, down. And the older I get, the more things start to go down. And I'll settle right here. And it's just amazing the way it happens. But what is the profit? Even if you have perfect health, and if you have Jesus, you still go to the lake of fire for eternity. I'd rather be maimed. I'd rather, you know, have my teeth fall out, my hair fall out. This is not a prophecy, Lord. Lose my hearing. I'd rather have all that stuff fall away and go to heaven to be with the Lord and to have perfect health here and now in the lake of fire. But Jesus saw their faith, and he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And this is a statement that causes quite a stir among religious leaders here, because they're going to be very upset about what Jesus is saying. Notice in verse 21, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Now this is interesting, because these religious leaders ask two very important questions. Now the first question they ask there is completely wrong. You know, who is this man that speaks blasphemies? You know, he's not speaking blasphemies here by saying that this man's sins are forgiven. But their second question was right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's absolutely true. Only God can forgive sins. But Jesus isn't blaspheming, because as you'll see, he's proving he is God, coming human flesh. He's God the Son. So he's not blaspheming at all. Later on, the Pharisees will try to kill Jesus. They want to stone him to death because they said Jesus is blaspheming. And he's taking God's name in vain to be part of that. And the reason is because in John chapter 8, Jesus uses the name of the eternal God, I Am. Before Abraham was, I Am. And they take up stones to stone him. Later on, they want to stone him again, because he says, I and the Father are one. And they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. You know, and they pick up stones, they want to kill him. So Jesus says, for what good work do you want to stone me? Why do you want to kill me? And they said, not because of any good work that you've done, but because you, being a man, make yourself God. And we have no issue, we have no problem in knowing who Jesus Christ is and was. He's the eternal Son of God. And so they wanted to kill him on the spot. But notice in verse 22, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk?'" Now, to say either one, it's about the same. Your sins are forgiven you, rise up and walk. Either one, not that hard to say. You know, it's about the same amount of letters in the Greek. You know, which one's difficult to say? I mean, if I said your sins are forgiven you, who would know? You know, there's no big deal in saying, "No, your sins are forgiven you." Well, how would I know that? How would anyone else know that? You can't see it. But if I said, "Rise up and walk," well, that's where the word meets the word. You know, that's where the power of what I say is either correct or it's false. And for Jesus to say this, you let him know, "Hey, I am God in your midst." So in verse 24, he says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man," the title for the Messiah, the Son of God, "the Son of Man has come on earth to forgive sins," and again, God can forgive sins, "he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' And immediately he arose, up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God." So this is awesome, because you realize what Jesus is saying to these skeptics. He's telling them, "I want you to know tonight, right now, that I am the Son of God. I am God come in human flesh. I am," and your assessment is correct, "only God can forgive sin and prove it to you. I am God." So your sins are forgiven, and you prove it, rise up and walk. The guy stands up, and this guy's excited. He's probably jumping up and down, running out the door, just praising the Lord, because it says here, "He immediately rose up before them, took what he had been lying on, departed to his own house, glorifying God." And he is getting Pentecostal here. You would too. You know, if you've been touched by Jesus that way. You know, you're not going to say, "Well, thank you, Lord. Oh, I'm so wonderful. Will you touch me that way? Oh, maybe I'll bring another friend and you can touch him that way too." No, he's like, "Yeah, I got bananas for Jesus." But this guy is now saved. He's forgiven. He's got legs that rock and work. I mean, it's just glorious. And God's going to do that to each and every single person in here that knows him as his Lord and Savior. Maybe not this side of heaven, but there is coming soon when every one of us, we're going to leap like the deer. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. It'll all be swallowed up in the victory of Jesus when we stand before him face to face. No more crying. I mean, no more pain. And I know some of you have, you've experienced lots of pain in your life. And I had chronic pain for 15 years with my kidney. Until it finally went out. And had new surgery. I mean, I know what pain's like, and it's wonderful to be pain-free, but when you're in heaven, you'll be pain-free. You'll be ageless. You know, you don't have to worry about calories. You know, you can eat whatever you want to eat and not get fat. That's going to be awesome. You know, now you have to watch everything, and it's just a drag because, you know, you really want to eat that little bit more, but it's going to give you a headache or stupid thing you have to deal with. But there is going to be glorious. So he is departing his house glorifying God. By the way, you know, I'm sure Peter's mother-in-law, she probably wasn't too upset about this house having a big hole in the roof because Peter said, "Don't worry, Mom, I know a good carpenter." Verse 26, it says, "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" Amazing. They saw the hand of the Lord at work. And without Jesus Christ in your life, you're just like this leper. It's full of leprosy, and it says, without Jesus Christ in your life, you're full of sin. And unclean, and unholy, and you can't come before the living Lord and Savior Jesus. But he is here in our midst, and he's reaching out to people right now, saying, "I want you just to be clean, but you have to receive him." He's not going to force himself upon you. The Bible says, that Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me." So the ball's in your court. If you don't know the Lord, you haven't been touched by the Lord, you haven't been cleansed and forgiven, and you don't have that assurance that, "Hey, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven." And if that's not part of your life right now, it can be. All you need to do is open up your heart to the Lord and say, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And I guarantee, no reservations at all. But if you say, "Lord, I am unclean, but if you're willing, you can clean me up. You can change me. You can forgive me. You can set me free." The Lord will do it. He's not here, playing hide and seek. He's here in our midst, just saying, "Just reach out to me. I want to touch you. I want to set you free." You'll experience the healing touch, the forgiving power that comes only from the hand of Christ. And maybe some of you have taken 100 steps away from the Lord in your life, and you've just gotten so far off track, you don't know where to turn or what side's up or down. But it only takes one step to get back in the right relationship with the Lord. That's one step to the cross, one step to Jesus. And I'll take that step to him and say, "Lord, here I am. I have nothing to offer you, but you have everything to offer me, eternal life. And a clean conscience, redemption, forgiveness. You can heal my broken heart." The Lord's waiting. He's willing, he's able, if you're ready, willing, able to receive him today. So I'm going to close in prayer, and I just want to invite you, if you haven't received the Lord, take him on some day, and if he's willing to touch an unclean leper that hadn't been touched in years, he's willing to reach out and touch you today. Listen to his voice, because he's the one that has said in his word, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Let's go before the Lord right now. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we just thank you that you look into our hearts and you see what's going on in there. You see the trouble, you see the discouragement, you see the pain, you see so many things, Lord, that even we don't see, and yet we know there's something wrong. And Lord, we need you to touch us. We need you to cleanse and forgive. We need you to heal, restore. Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would just move in our hearts, draw us closer to you. For my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that might be in just pain or agony, spiritually, emotionally, even physically, Lord, I just pray that you would be able to touch them in a powerful way today. Lord, we can't demand you to do anything. Lord, we want your will to be done. And we know, Lord, that in this world we will have tribulation, but we can take courage because you've overcome the world. And so, Father, we pray. As the Lord is moving among us, just reaching out, Lord, that we would reach out ourselves and just touch you, Lord, and allow your Spirit to work in us and through us. Well, I especially pray for someone that maybe they're not a Christian. I'm not even sure what this is all about. Lord, I pray that their heart would be soft to you right now. That they would realize that they need Jesus. Because Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him. And Lord, I know that you are willing to save their souls. I know that you don't desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. If the Lord is speaking to your heart right now for salvation, that you want to know that when you die, you'll be forgiven, and you'll go to heaven. You want to know that this life isn't all there is. But there's eternity awaiting you in glory. And if you want Jesus to be your Lord, your Savior, even your best friend, right now, your eyes are closed and your heads are bowed. If somebody is desiring, yeah, I want Jesus in my life today. I want to receive His cleansing, His forgiveness. When you reach out your hand, lift your hand up so I can pray with you and encourage you. God bless you in the back. Anybody else? God bless you over here. And then it's in the middle. Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. Let's go before the Lord. Pray this with me. Those who raise your hand. Pray this in your hearts to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the ultimate price, which is the shedding of your blood. Thank you, Lord, for coming into my life right now. May you be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. Lord, may you give me a hunger for your word. May you give me a desire to live my life for you and not for the things of this world that are passing away. May you fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can live that life that brings glory and honor to your name. And I ask these things in Jesus' name.